Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Hear now God's inspired and inerrant word, and it's for us in our hearts this evening. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you'd help us, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to your word, and that you would help us apply it to our lives, that we might live it out every day, every moment for you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I should have entitled this sermon, Remembering from Where You Have Come and God's Marvelous Grace. But I didn't. But you know, you have that idea now. And here we are shown, I think, being reminded about where we have come from. Paul, I think here is being a little bit like a jeweler who, when he displays his jewelry in his showcase, the diamonds in particular, he puts them on a black velvet background, so the sparkle and so the glitter, the radiance of the diamonds are much more visible, can be much more appreciated. Well, Paul here is doing the same thing with his readers. He's reminding them where they have come from, the black velvet. And then he lays out for them the diamond. The Jews were a proud people. They knew that they were God's chosen people. They had been given the promises of the covenants and the covenants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were given the law of God with all of its ceremonies and ordinances. They had elaborate sacrifices for being ceremonially clean, for atonement, for blessings. They had many ordinances by which they kept themselves separated from the unclean Gentiles, their foods, their practices, even their homes. They would often pridefully look down on anyone who was a non-Jew, because the Jews were, after all, the people who God chose to be his own special people. This ethnic pride and attitude carried over even into the early church, where many Jews who were converted to Christ would insist that and teach that if a Gentile wanted to become a partaker in the new covenant by professing faith in Jesus Christ, they would have to embrace, first of all, the old covenant and become a Jew first, so to speak, through becoming circumcised according to the law. Well, this kind of pride would naturally bring hard feelings and division and resentment from those who were the Gentiles, who were being looked down upon as second-class members of the church, or maybe even not even members at all, or Christians at all. Because Ephesus was such an important city of commerce and where so many cultures would come together through that commerce and interact. The Ephesian church was a natural place for Paul to address these issues that would disrupt the unity of the church and therefore distract from the glory of the church and the gospel of grace as its message. Paul begins the epistle to the church in Ephesus by pointing out that all in Christ have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All that have come to faith in Christ were chosen before the foundations of the world. All who have come to faith in Christ have been chosen before the foundations of the world to be holy and without blame before God. All who come to faith in Christ are predestined to adoption as sons by Christ to himself. They were made acceptable to the Father in him, in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the glory of his grace. The apostle also points out that all who belong to Christ have redemption and forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ, according to the riches of his grace in all wisdom and prudence. They have been made to know the mystery of his will in their redemption and in the forgiveness of their sins through his blood according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Christ has done it all so that in the dispensation of the fullness of time that he, Jesus, would gather into one all things in himself, of those things in heaven and on earth. Those whom Christ has redeemed, forgiven, and made acceptable to the Father have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Christ, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, and who first trusted in Jesus might be to the praise of his glory. And finally, all who trusted in Jesus were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who himself was the guarantee of their inheritance until the return of Christ. And all this was done for his own glory. Here in chapter 2, then, the apostle gets more specific and more personal about this grace that believers have received. We were once dead in our sins and trespasses, walking in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, under the princehood of the prince of this world, Satan, being by nature children of God's wrath. All of this to say that in an unregenerate state, before Christ, every person is utterly lost, separated, and rebellious enemies of God, fully incapable of doing or being anything pleasing to God. Whether we like to think of it or not, this is where we all have started. This is where we have come from. But, big but in Ephesians here, God made alive in Christ those that he had chosen and predestined from before the foundation of the world to redeem and forgive because of his rich mercy and great love. God then seats his elect, his chosen, the predestined ones with Christ in the heavenly places so that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward all of those whom he has saved in Christ Jesus. Then in verses 8 through 10 here in chapter 2, he summarizes the doctrine of grace for his readers. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And from here, then, he moves to a deeper application of what he has just expounded as what he's just opened up for us here in the doctrine of grace and the implications of this truth in the lives, in their lives, where they are in the church. I think Paul wants us to understand that what he's telling us here should be a part of our consciousness as Christians. It's easy to receive God's grace and then forget about where we've come from, where we can get a little loose, maybe, in our faith. Think that we're sort of better, or we're okay. You know, think more of ourselves than we ought to. But here he reminds them again that we were from where we have come from and the riches of his grace. In verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. In this verse, the apostle will be moving from the generalities of the truth concerning the doctrine of the gospel of grace to a very personal application. You see, it does little or no, or simply, you know, it does little to no the doctrines and receive the signs of the covenant, to know the truth of God in general. For if we receive any benefits from the truth of God, and here in particular from the doctrine and the gospel of grace, God's truth must not only be known, but must be experienced. It must be applied in that knowledge directly and personally to your life. You see, knowledge is fine, but if it stays out here, it does you a little good. You have to experience it. You have to experience the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. You have to experience the grace of God. We're never to forget from where we have come. We are not to allow that to determine who we will be, but we should never forget from where we have come, that we might appreciate who Christ is making us to be. We're never to forget that we have come from death to life. There's no more radical way that the scripture can talk about the work of Jesus Christ in our lives and the work of grace than to talk about it in terms of life and death. There's no more drastic way to show the difference in from where we have been, to where we were, to where Christ has brought us. That's terminology that we can relate to. We know what death is because we see it around us a lot. And we know what life is because we see life as it is around as people move and talk and work and have fun and all of that. Stillness and death, no life at all. Abundance of life, we can see all around, especially in the little ones, as they're running around and having fun. We have come from the death and the bondage of our sin, totally incapable of contributing anything for our salvation. To life, we have been brought to life and freedom in Christ, to love and to serve Him as our Savior and King. What a radical change Christ has wrought in us. We were children of wrath under God's righteous judgment and eternal condemnation. And we have been brought into that place where we are adopted as sons to begin to receive the fullness of our heavenly inheritance, beginning right now and here in this world, in our lives. Therefore, we are to remember from where we have been and compare that to where we are now through God's grace, through faith in Christ, in order to grow in humility before God, in order to grow in a greater love for Christ, in order that we might praise and give thanksgiving for what we have received by His love, by His grace, and by His mercy alone. Matthew Henry comments on this as he says, "Converted sinners ought frequently to reflect upon the sinfulness and the misery of the state they were in by nature. Gentiles in the flesh, that is, living in the corruption of their nature, and being destitute of circumcision, that is, the outward signs of an interest in the covenant of grace, being uncircumcised, you were reproached and upbraided for it from the formal Jews, who made external profession and who looked no further than the outward ordinance." He goes on to say that hypocritical professions are want of value themselves chiefly on their external privileges and to reproach and despise others who are destitute of them. The apostle continues in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul wants his Gentile readers to remember that in your unconverted state, you were in a Christless condition, dead in your sins and trespasses, separated from God. There can be no sadder or more hopeless state than for a soul to be without Christ. Being without Christ, you are aliens. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, God's covenant people. You did not belong to Christ's church, and you had no real communion with His church or with Christ. It is no small privilege to be placed in a church of Christ and to share with its members the unity, community, and privileges which Christ bestows upon His bride and on each member of His church individually as He sees fit to His good pleasure. In this lost state, you were strangers to the covenants of promise. It's called covenants a promise because it is made up of many promises, and in particular the great promise of the Messiah and the eternal life that comes through Him. All unregenerate sinners are strangers to this covenants of promise, whether they are outwardly members of the church or not. If you are without Christ, you have no standing in his glorious covenants of promise, and therefore no standing in the great mediator of the covenant and the promises contained in that covenant. When you were in this state without Christ, you had no hope. No hope beyond this life. There was no hope in God beyond this life. No hope in any spiritual or eternal blessings beyond this life. If you have no standing in Christ and you have no hope because you have no hope because he is the only ground and foundation of all hope in this life and beyond. You see, you are to remember that in this lost state, you were without God. Your sins and your trespasses separated you from him. Even though you might have worshipped some god of your own making and imagination, even as you might have regularly attended a church, apart from Christ, you were still separated from God. And you were unattached to the one and true living Lord. He says in verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. To illustrate this glorious change that has occurred in their lives by grace alone, the Apostle Paul says, but Christ. But Christ. Here you were, but Christ. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but Christ. Back in verse 4, after describing the depth of the dead and miserable state of their lives and souls, the Apostle Paul says again, but Christ. You were once far off, separated from God, without Christ, and having no part in the church. No hope, no part in the covenants of promise. Now, you have been brought near. That's the but Christ. Unconverted sinners remove themselves from God in their unbelief, while God banishes them from his presence because of their sin and rebellion. But Christ. But now, by the virtue of their union with Christ by grace through faith at their conversion, they obtain all the spiritual blessings of the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 3. By God's grace through the gift of faith, you gain a new interest, a new standing in Christ and in the covenants of promise, and you receive all the blessed benefits of your new standing, being brought near to God into his kingdom, his love and his hope and salvation by his grace. Nothing that you have done. You were far off. I've been brought near. You've been brought home to God, received into the church, taken into covenant, and now possess all that goes along with your new position in Christ Jesus. Again, Matthew Henry notes, the saints are people who have been brought near to God, and salvation are far from the wicked. God is the help and the hope at the hand of his people. And all of this is by the blood of Christ, and it's received by God's amazing grace through faith. Every believing sinner owes his nearness to God and his standing in God's divine favor to God's grace through the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that was ratified and guaranteed by his resurrection. We are called to remember. We are called to remember from where we have come, from death to life, from children of wrath to sons of adoption, from no hope to sure hope, from being an alien and a stranger to the covenants of promise, to being made a citizen and a partaker of all the promises of the covenant of grace. We were far from God, being brought near to God. All of this accomplished in us and for us by Christ Jesus through his blood. And all of this we have received by God's grace and by his grace alone. Let's never forget from where we've come. To forget will bring pride and or indifference, or both, into our lives, toward Christ, toward others, others in the church, others outside the church, seeing ourselves better than other believers, better than other people, and judging them. Proverbs 29:23 tells us, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. When we walk in pride or indifference, or even maybe even privilege, we walk as the world walks, becoming a poor witness for Christ and his church. And we show that in all reality, we have no real understanding of the gospel of grace. Again, Proverbs 16:19 says, better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Honestly remember from where you have come. If you do that, it will help you avoid a prideful spirit and help you maintain a humble spirit, being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, following his glorious example. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you forgive us whenever we have short memories, when we take for granted your grace, when we forget that you, by your love and mercy toward us, have plucked us from the fire. We pray, Father, that we would never, ever forget the glorious work of your grace in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we would be humble servants of him who has served us. That we would seek to be holy and blameless before him. That we would seek to honor his word, to reach out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that through the hearing of the gospel they may come to faith and know the same salvation that is ours in him. Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Help us keep our eyes fixed on you and upon your work, that we would not stumble. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing hymn number